Oh, good morning and welcome to Bridgewater. You guys are awake because you slept in, but this feels like the first service, doesn't it, right? Well, if I have not gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and we really are glad that you're here because we are kicking off a brand new series, and we're talking all about forgiveness. But before we jump into that, let me tell you a little bit about my experience. When I graduated from college, I started working at UPS, and I started off loading trucks in the evenings. And so my job was to check, scan, and load every package, right? To get the right package in the right truck so that on Christmas, your gift would arrive. And then shortly after that, I was promoted to a supervisor where my job was to train those guys to check, scan, and load, get the right packages in the right trucks. It's also my responsibility to make sure that those trucks left on time so all of your Amazon orders can show up in 2 days or less. And so I was new. I was really young. I really didn't understand how all of that worked, but one of the things I needed to do is I needed to get on the radio and contact a guy named Jason who was out in our yard driving the trucks and stuff like that. And so I would jump on the radio and I would say, "Hey, Jason, door number 15 is going to be done in 10 minutes. And he'd be like, "Okay." So Jason would be moving trucks all over the yard. He'd back up to that truck and he would say, "Okay, I'm ready. Let me know when it's ready." And we weren't finished. And so my job was not only to send these trucks out on time, but to send these trucks full. So 75%, 90% like wasn't good enough. They needed to be 100% full. And so there Jason is sitting and I'm like, "Okay, it'll be done in like 5 more minutes, right?" 5 more minutes goes by and he's like, "You ready?" I'm like, "Just a couple more minutes, right? We're almost done, right?" And Jason is sitting there hooked up to this truck for 10 minutes. And he could be moving other trucks around. He could be pulling other empty trucks off, backing other full trucks on to be unloaded and stuff like that. And I didn't know how to do my job. And so I was really frustrating to Jason. And I had done this probably 3 or 4 times, not really having the full picture of what Jason did as the guy out in the yard with the trucks and so forth. And he got really upset. And I also wasn't aware that Jason had a different rule of life, right? Jason's rule of life was 3 strikes and you're out. I didn't even know we were playing baseball and I had struck out. And lo and behold, I would get on the radio and I would call out for Jason or I would thank him for doing something and he wouldn't respond. Like he just completely stopped talking to me. You see him before the shift and try to engage with him around the water cooler, nothing. You see him walking through the building in the middle of a shift or at the end of a shift, nothing. And I didn't find this out until later, but Jason had decided in his mind he was done with me. He wasn't going to talk to me for an entire year. And he did that. That's how Jason dealt with his relationships. And he just discarded that entire thing. And I imagine some of us have done that too. We've had our frustrations, we've had our hurts, we've had our pains, we've had betrayal in our lives, and we've just completely discarded those relationships. And I imagine there's some of you in here, you can look back at your life, and there is a whole trail of wounded relationships. And that has been like carrying a large weight on you. It's been like carrying a heavy backpack or a vest or some kind of weight on your heart, spiritually and emotionally. It has weighed on you as you have gone from one relationship to the next, right? You discard it, you're done. Or maybe you talk to them because you have to, but you certainly don't talk about this or that or the other. But some of you, you don't do that at all. You just simply live with it, right? You don't discard it. You don't try to fix it. You just suck it up, you deal with it, and that's just what it is. And that begins to weigh on you also. All of the hurt, all of the pain, the betrayal just weighs on you. The bitterness, the unforgiveness just sits on you like a weight. And you replay all of the old scenarios, you replay all of the old conversations over and over and over again, and it is just eating you alive. And so maybe you're here and you try to discard the relationships, or maybe you're here and you just simply try to live with it. But I wonder if there's a third option on how to deal with those relationships. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of the background. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a church, a group of followers of Jesus that has become a church in Colossae. And Paul's never met them. Paul is actually writing this letter from prison. And he's gotten word from a friend that this group of followers of Jesus have been discouraged. There's been some peer pressure to turn away from Jesus. And as they are experiencing this pressure, Paul is writing this letter to encourage them. He's dealing with those pressures, and he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection, how the resurrection gives you this opportunity to live this brand new life. And that's what he's talking about here. So Colossians chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 10. He says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And so he's talking about this idea of you're this follower of Jesus. You've asked Jesus to be the leader of your life and to forgive your sins, and he has radically transformed you. And so he says, so put off that old self and put on Christ. Put on this brand new identity. You are being renewed, continually renewed every single day. And he says, this is your identity. He chose you. And in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. That's all he worked with was the Jews. There was a few incidences where he worked with people who were not Jewish. But by and large, Jewish people, Israel was God's chosen people. And the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm not working with just Jews. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you are free or slave. It doesn't matter who you are or where you came from or what your family background is. If you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, your identity is chosen. And just think about that. Just what does that mean for you as a person? You're chosen, not forgotten. He had intent and purpose in you. He cares for you. He values you. That's who you are. Whether you are a woman or a man, you're his son or the daughter of the King of Kings. You are chosen. That's your identity. It's been radically changed and transformed. But not only that, God looks at you and he says, you're holy. Yeah, but Tim, I don't feel holy. If you knew what's happened in my past or what I've done or what's been done to me, you probably wouldn't use that word. But as God looks at you, the only thing he sees is the perfect record of Jesus, which is holy and blameless. That's your identity. You're chosen, you're holy, and he loves you. You're loved. In fact, there's nothing you can do to make him love you even more. You are fully pleasing to God. The creator of the universe looks at you and he says, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're chosen, you're holy, you're loved. And because your identity has changed, clothe yourself. Put off the old person, put on Christ. Clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because your whole identity has been transformed. This is what you should do. Verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The idea of making allowance for each other's faults is this idea of putting up with each other. So you and I, we're called to put up with each other. That's the good news, right? Bear with them. And here's the reality. You and I all have people in our lives who annoy us, bother us, they act immaturely, they're rude. They're not always sinning towards us. They're not always doing bad things towards us. But let's face it, they're difficult to be around. And God says, put up with them because I've radically transformed you. I've given you a brand new identity. And the people in your life that are also Jesus followers, I'm changing them too. But not only should you put up with them, put up with their actions, put up with their attitudes, which I know, by the way, annoys you and bothers you, but you should forgive them. And so what exactly is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a decision to cancel a debt. That's what it is. That's what Jesus did. He bore the cost of everything that was owed. And so just for a moment, imagine my car was in the shop. It's not. But you let me borrow your car or your truck or whatever it is that you drive. And I have your vehicle for a week. And after a week, I return it. And I pull into your driveway and you're out there and it sounds like this. Boom, 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 boom. And you're like, What are you doing, right? And I roll in with a flat tire and I just keep driving on it. Boom, 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 boom. And you're like, what are you doing, Tim? Like, you have ruined not only the tire, but now the rim is destroyed. Somebody has to pay for that, right? The tire is clearly damaged. The rim is clearly destroyed. There, who knows what else is broken with the car now? And so you have a choice. You can either make me pay for it, or you can pay for it. It is broken. It is damaged. You can't just pretend that it's no big deal. And so somebody has to absorb the cost of that tire and that rim or whatever else is broken, right? That's what Jesus did for us. That our relationship with him was broken. It was fractured. Your sins and my sins, it separated us from him. And somebody had to pay for that cost. Somebody had to absorb all of that. That's what Jesus did. He did that on the cross. He absorbed all of the pain, all of the consequences on the cross. And what happened is when you asked Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, he canceled your sin. He canceled your debt. That's what forgiveness is, right? And I know that you're here and some of you think, well, I've just been trying to discard these relationships. I've just been trying to live with these relationships. What does it look like to do that? How do I go from that fractured relationship to forgiveness? It starts with having a conversation. That there's typically at least two people involved in that conversation, right? And if I've wronged you, if I've sinned against you, I need to start and I go to that person and I need to clearly say, this is what I did and it was wrong. I'm telling you, forgiveness is the lifeline to a healthy marriage. Forgiveness is the lifeline to any healthy relationship with your spouse, with your friends, with your kids, with your parents, with your siblings, whomever it is. If it's not there, if it's not regularly a part of that relationship, it won't be healthy. It won't thrive. So you need to ask, state what you clearly did wrong. Number two, you need to ask their forgiveness. You actually need to say these words, guys. Will you forgive me? Sorry, picking on the guys. But those words are really, really important. Okay, you can't just roll into a conversation and be like, my bad, sorry. But you actually have to ask. And you really need to say those words. But not only that, number three, you need to use simple, factual terms. Be really concise. State what actually happened. What did you do? What did I say? Hey, yesterday when I said this, dot, dot, dot. Hey, yesterday when I reacted this way. Yesterday when I came in here with that attitude, I'm being very clear. I'm using the facts. I'm being concise. Why would I do that? Because Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That could be some of your life verses right there. Keep your mouth shut. And the proverb is saying is, the more I talk, the more likely I am to put my big fat shoe in my mouth and ruin a really good conversation. And so what they're saying is, go there, talk as little as possible. This is what I did wrong. Will you forgive me? and then shut your mouth. Number four, don't destroy good words with wrong attitudes. You can say all the right things. You can say what you did wrong, ask for forgiveness, be simple, but you roll in there with the wrong attitude and you have just ruined everything you have just begun to do. I'm telling you, this really is the beginning of forgiveness. Why would I do that? Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken at a proper time. Knowing that when I have that conversation, I need to use my words rightly. I also need to do it at the right time and with the right attitude. I can go in there and I can destroy everything I've said simply because I have a bad attitude. It does nobody any good to be like, I'm so sorry I cussed at you yesterday. What kind of thing is that? But that's what some of you think is solving problems, right? That's how my kids solve problems. I'm sorry. I couldn't tell. Looked like it. Number five, don't confess accusingly. Don't go into the conversation and say, hey, I'm really sorry I yelled at you yesterday, but if you hadn't yelled at me, then I wouldn't have. You just ruined it. Go in there. Own your sin. Own what you did. I'm not saying it's all your fault, but a part of that pie, some part of that, whether it's 5% or 95%, is yours. Own that part of it. And this is really the beginning of creating reconciliation. If you don't know how to do this, I'm always surprised. I'm no longer surprised. At first, I was surprised by how many followers of Jesus did not know how to do this. Married couples who don't know how to do this, siblings and parents, we have to be the ones who lead the way with our kids. We teach our kids what forgiveness is by going to them and doing that. Hey, when I yelled at you, Daddy was wrong. What I did was sinful. Will you forgive me? You didn't make me mad. Nobody forced me to do that. It was wrong. I don't blame them. I take full ownership. That's how we teach our kids. That's how we lead by example, by going first and doing that. Describe, hey, I know that I hurt you. I know what I did was wrong. I'm trying to change. Here's what I'm going to try to do. I want to repent. Avoid words like if, but, or maybe. Don't go in there and say, if you hadn't, or I would do this, but, or maybe. Just be very, very clear. Be specific. Don't be vague. It's not a real conversation if you go into that and say, hey, I don't really know what I did wrong here, but I'm sorry. For what? You don't even know what you did. Like, be specific. And here's another piece of advice. If you don't know what you did wrong, just ask. Like, hey, I know something's not right between you and I. Please help me understand. What did I do? And then turn your ears on and close your mouth and listen and process. And then when you understand what you might have done, then use specifics. Own your sin. And this is really the beginning. And then when someone does come to you, you need to know that forgiveness is canceling the debt. That's the big idea. We've got to grasp this. It's not just a, hey, we're good. It's no, the debt is gone. I'm not going to bring this back up. I'm not going to like be an archaeologist and dig it up from the grave and pull it out and keep reminding you like it's canceled. It's wiped away. It's done with. It's a big deal, but that's what Jesus did for your sin and mine. I know there's a lot of misconceptions out there about forgiveness. One of the misconceptions I hear a lot is that I don't feel ready, right? But here's the reality. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's about obedience. If I waited till I felt good and ready, I would probably never forgive anybody. And sometimes you're hurt so badly, you may never feel ready. But God is asking us to walk in obedience and be people who are forgiving, right? Time doesn't heal all wounds. Time heals clean wounds. And so both parties need to be participating in this, working towards reconciling, working towards that forgiveness, asking and granting. Also, another thing I hear is that, you know, forgive and forget, right? Have you heard that? That should drive you nuts. But forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay, there are just some things that you will never forget. God does not forget about your sin. He doesn't have spiritual amnesia. He's not like this old man in a rocking chair who just like lost his mind. He can't remember where he put his keys. He knows exactly what happened. But forgiveness is choosing not to remember it against you. I still remember it. I still carry that pain around with me. The lying, the betrayal, it hurts. I can choose to forgive you, but I'm still going to remember what happened. But now I'm choosing not to remember it against you. And those are really different because forgetting is passive, but forgiving is active. And I don't expect a man who's been cheated on to forget that his wife committed adultery. Nor do I expect a wife to forget about the abuse that she's endured. You won't forget. And that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness and forgetting are very different things. When God forgives our sins, he doesn't forget. He just makes a promise to treat us as if you don't deserve that anymore. He's not remembering it against you. Also, a lot of times I hear about, hey, there's no more consequences, right? But the reality is, forgiveness does not remove the consequences. Consequences may be there for days, weeks, months, or decades. You know, if you're in my house or somebody, you invite somebody over your house or and you leave $20 out on the counter and then the $20 goes missing and you're like, hey, what happened to the $20? Like, I don't know where it went. And then a week goes by and the person that was in your house comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry. I saw $20. I felt like I needed it. I took it. I'm sorry. Here's the money back. Right? Boom. Forgiven. Now, next time you come over to my house, I'm putting my money away, okay? Because your hands are a little sticky. The consequences don't just go away. Trust is not instant. Trust does not come back like that. It doesn't come back if there is adultery. It doesn't come back if there is abuse. It may take years or decades to rebuild. The consequences are going to be there. And forgiveness doesn't remove them. But forgiveness is also not reconciliation. They're very different things, right? I'm working towards reconciling. And if I want to reconcile this relationship, forgiveness really is that lifeline. I can't reconcile without forgiveness. But just because I've granted forgiveness doesn't mean that you and I are good, right? Especially if there's been something really severe within the context of a relationship or a marriage. I may have forgiven you, and we're working towards that reconciliation, but there's still a strain there. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. There's not a money-back guarantee that we are reconciled, at least not immediately. And so it's given. It's not earned. It cancels all of our debts. And husband may genuinely forgive his wife for committing adultery. A wife may genuinely forgive her husband for abusing her, but the reconciliation is not there yet. And that will take time. They are very different things. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't like forgiving people who don't deserve it. I know, I get it. They hurt me. And they don't deserve it. But you may feel like, well, if I do that, it's like letting them off the hook. And I get it. I don't deserve it. And you're not letting them off the hook. I hate letting people off the hook. You probably hate people letting off the hook. But the reality is, God has done something far greater in this, right? You and I, we never deserved it. And God is canceling my debt and your debt. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2. He says, you were dead. Spiritually, you and I were separated from God. We sinned against him. We fractured that relationship. And dead people don't do anything. You and I were dead. Why? Because of your sins. That's why we were dead. And because of your sinful nature was not cut away. You were dead. My sins separated me from God. And then God made me alive. He made you alive with Christ, a brand new person, breathed new life into you, restored that relationship. Why? He forgave all of our sins. That's what he did. That's what Jesus did for your sins. He made forgiveness possible. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But God didn't let me off the hook. He paid my debt. Somebody had to pay for the debt. Somebody had to absorb all of it. And that's what Jesus did. He made forgiveness possible. He wiped away all of that sin. And so, here's what he says in verse 14. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it all away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus wiped away all of your sins, wiped away all of my sins, nailed it to the cross, making forgiveness possible. Reminds me of a story of a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. During World War II, Corrie and her family hid Jews in their house. And they were arrested and they were brought to a concentration camp for that. And they were brought to a camp, a Nazi death camp called Ravensbrück. Corrie watched her sister and many others killed at this camp. Eventually, she was freed in 1947. She went back to Germany to preach the gospel. And there she was in some kind of meeting and she was preaching the gospel, talking about forgiveness, telling her story and sharing all sorts of amazing things. After all of that, she went to the back of the room and she's talking to people and they're thanking her. And there's this line of people coming to talk to her and she recognizes one of the men. And one of the men that she recognizes is one of the guards from that camp. He doesn't recognize her because he saw thousands of people. But she remembers the torture and the pain that this man inflicted. And he comes up to her and he says, "Fine message, miss. How amazing is it to be forgiven, to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. I've recently become a Christian and I know that God forgives me." And he reaches out his hand and she just can't move at all. And she's kind of fumbling through her purse. She doesn't really know what to do. And she just, all she knows is that this guy is one of the guards who made her life miserable. And he says to her, he says, "Miss, you said that you were at this camp in Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. Will you forgive me?" Here's what she said. I mean, how could she after all of that? Her hand wouldn't even move. She knew that God wanted to. She said, I can lift my hand, God, but you're going to have to do the rest. Woodenly, mechanically, she raised her hand to take his. She was acting out of obedience and faith, not out of love. However, even as she did, she experienced God's transforming grace. She writes this, "I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." How does a woman like that forgive a man who worked at a Nazi death camp? It's the grace of God. And so I think you should only forgive what you would want to be forgiven of. So what? What is the takeaway for all of this? Well, first, I would remind you, maybe you're the person who needs to go and start that conversation. Here's what we talked about. Maybe you're the person, you've sinned against someone, you've hurt them, you've wronged them. You need to go this week and have that conversation and start here. Maybe you're the person and somebody's going to come to you this week. Hopefully they do. That'd be amazing. Right, then what? What do you do when someone comes to you? Well, I think we need to cultivate an attitude of forgiveness, a readiness of forgiveness. Give me the next slide. Forgiveness begins by having an attitude and readiness to forgive. Maybe they'll never come to you. Maybe you don't even know where they are. Maybe they're in jail. Maybe they've passed away. Maybe they'll come to you in years. But if I don't even cultivate an attitude, a readiness to forgive, I'm holding on to bitterness and all sorts of baggage. I want revenge. But even just cultivating, just asking, okay, God, I want to be ready to grant that forgiveness. And last, when you grant forgiveness, know you're making a promise. You're making a promise to cancel the debt. That's what forgiveness is. That's what Jesus did for each and every one of us. So ask yourself, is this something I would want to be forgiven of? Let me pray with you. God, your grace is amazing. I don't understand forgiveness. I mean, I have an idea of what it is, but how you did all of that, why you did all of that, I struggle to wrap my mind around that. But God, I know your word is clear. You chose to make forgiveness possible for all of us. And I know there's many in this room with broken, hurting relationships. And forgiveness has not been there. Certainly not been a regular rhythm within their relationships. And so this week, even today, would you give us the courage and boldness to go to others that we've sinned against, that we've hurt, and just say, look, this is what I've done. Will you forgive me? And would you let that become a part of the regular parts of our lives with our spouses, our kids, our siblings, our parents, our friends, even our ex-friends, that you would breathe new life into relationships as we begin to practice forgiveness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.